If you would, turn in the scriptures to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. And also Mark and chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 14. God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we were thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that despite our sin and despite who we are of this world and finite, who were or are totally depraved, that You've now seen fit to speak to us Your Word again. And so, Father, we pray that You would speak now in the power of Your Holy Spirit unto our hearts and thus unto our minds and wills and our affections. And do Your great work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. These are God's words. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And those are God's words. And then if you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 as well, and verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. These also are God's words. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. Another said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Those are God's words. Well, last Lord's Day we have heard the very type of biblical preaching as we considered last Lord's Day experiential preaching. Also called experimental preaching. That is, that all preaching must be from the heart of the preacher or to the heart of the hearer. And that the good work of the Holy Spirit, having worked in the heart of the preacher, is going through that experience of the work of the Lord in him, equipping him to then preach to the heart of the hearer, as Paul and the apostles taught, as we heard in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But there's still more to experiential preaching than that big idea of from the heart to the heart. That there is simply an experiential Christianity, some truths in experiential Christianity, some truths that we should consider. That as we warned and rebuked last week about mere teaching, that for the hearer to merely get the facts of the gospel, and so this applies to preaching, as the hearer gets the facts of the gospel and you agree with the facts that Christ died, that Christ rose, that Christ is King, that is not sufficient for salvation. It's not sufficient to believe the facts of the gospel. That yes, all are sinners, that there is a need to repent and there's a need to believe. And they believe the facts, but that's not sufficient. They must experience those facts. That is, to be clear, they must actually feel the guilt of their sin. The grief over their sin. But even more so, as it comes to preaching, you must feel the guilt of your sin. You must feel the grief about your sin. Grieve in your heart that you're a sinner before a holy God. That there is no good, no righteousness at all in you unless you come and you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ for your righteousness. Who lived a perfect righteous life, Christ. And you believe and trust with all of your being that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And He rose from the dead for you to secure your justification. And now reigns as King for you and for your good and the church's good. You must have that experiential religion. You must have that. Psalm 27 verse 9 says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." You feel the words of the psalmist there. Calvin said this about that verse. "Make me truly experience that Thou has been near to me and let me clearly behold Thy power in saving me." That's experiential religion. That's what we are all to experience as God's children. Make me to experience the gospel. Make me to see it, to know it, to believe it, so that I may be filled with hope in Christ alone. Then there is that other similar word, experimental preaching, which is the same thing. It speaks of another aspect of experiential preaching that goes to the heart of the hearer, unto an experiential Christianity. Experimental, experiment. The root of that word means to try, to prove, to test. And in terms of Scripture, to examine, like we read. But when that language, it's not, when it's using that language, it's not a testing of the Bible. It's not a testing the truth. The truth is the truth. But a testing of ourselves by the Bible. That's the experimental aspect of the religion that we are to be a part of. We are to continually examine whether we are believers, whether we are living righteously, etc. And so examining ourselves according to the Bible. Here's the truth. Wherever it is, here's the truth. Are you in relation? Where are you in relation to that truth and to Jesus? In other words, as we hear God's Word and God says you are to be this, you are to do that, then what we examine, are you this? Are you that? Are you following in the exact manner that Christ has set forth? Or are you something different? You think of 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, where Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthian church. But Paul writes very much like he preaches, right? And he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Unless indeed Jesus Christ is not in you. Right? In one sense, in our society, this is very in your face type of preaching. This has not to do with ideas out there. They're just general ideas out there. But it's ideas of the here and the now and you. Here and now and you. That's what this type of preaching deals with. More than this, beloved, experiential or experimental preaching shows you that here are three different things from God's Word. That which is ideal, the idealistic. That which is perfection. That which you ought to be. Which you should be, right? Jesus Christ is our perfect example of our ideal, right? His perfect righteousness. And this we think of places like Romans 8, which puts before us how we ought to put to death the flesh and put on the Spirit and many other things. All of God's commands, what we should be, what we should do, what we should believe. The second thing preaching should be is realistic. That's you. Here's the idealistic, this is what you should be, here's Jesus Christ, you're not it. You're over here in the real, you're not putting to death the flesh as much as you should, or not at all. You're not putting on righteousness, you're not clothing yourself with righteousness as you have been, you keep putting on sin and keep going and entering into the lust of the flesh. And that's more like Romans 7. The realistic. So you have the idealistic, the realistic, and then you have the optimistic, which preaching should point out all three of these things. The optimistic. Preaching is to keep hearers remembering what is going to happen. And that which is our hope. And so optimistic. And focused on the promises of our God and the ultimate goal of perfection in Jesus Christ and our sanctification, our glorification, and life forever in Him. One pastor says, this kind of preaching reaches people where they are in the trenches and gives them tactics and hope for the battle that we're all waging. But there's more to experiential preaching, beloved, than that. For experiential preaching is practical preaching. Practical preaching. That might be the first point this evening. Now that is, there should be application in preaching. Maybe you think that's a given. There obviously should be application in preaching. But you should be warned that there are many in the churches, Reformed churches too, and people who come from a certain northwest part of the United States, the northwest part of the United States, and they have this, what they call the redemptive historical method, not the biblical type of redemptive historical, but they have this unbiblical type of redemptive historical school, and even the Kleinian, so Westminster West Seminary, they teach this, or people from there, from that seminary have taught this, that they believe that application is to be left to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does all the application. The preacher just preaches the truth. The preacher just preaches, that is, teaches. And makes the connections of types and anti-types and all these things, as even like Russ brought up about expositing Scripture. Expositing Scripture or exegeting it. But you hear the teaching of Scripture, the teaching, and the hearer is by the Holy Spirit to then apply the text. It could remind people of the Anabaptists, that you're supposed to apply the text yourself by the Holy Spirit. So it's left up to you, the individual. But it's not only those various schools of thought. This is very prevalent in the congregations of Christ Church, especially in our nation, that there is this thought that, yes, I want to hear preaching, Bible preaching. Praise God for that. Which means, then they mean, teach me the Bible. Teach me about what the Bible says, about Christ, what He says. That teaching is done, that you give the facts. That this is what Christ said. This is what Christ called us to do. But once there's application, and perhaps even very direct application of the text of Scripture preached, well, now that's meddling. Now you're meddling in my life. You're getting into my life. And I don't like that. You can't do that. Now, that's what the hearer will say to the preacher. Now you're getting involved in my life and my beliefs and my actions. That's my personal responsibility. That is not your preacher. That's not your preacher, your responsibility. That's my responsibility, the hearer. You see how false a view that is when we consider that the shepherd shouldn't be, in one sense, to use the wrong language, that the shepherd shouldn't meddle in the sheep's lives? What sense does that make? He has to. How can he steer them to life and health and away from danger if it's not with them? He can't just do it from afar. Well, sheep, go over there. Come back over here. He can't do that. Sheep don't listen. Generally speaking. He can't use the rod or the staff. How is he supposed to use the rod and the staff to guide and correct? And so as we think of practical or applicatory preaching, we notice that the Scriptures that the hearer addressed is not all of one kind. Preaching is addressed to the unconverted, the unbeliever, the self-satisfied who needs to be humbled and awakened. Preaching goes to the converted, to those inquiring, to those concerned, converted as in a moment, to those concerned, those inquiring minds who need to be told what the Christian life involves and how that differs from their life and how they need Christ and they must come to Him. It's to be going to the convicted as well. The seeking, those needing to be guided to Christ. And it's directed to the converted, even young Christians who need to be built up and led on in the faith. To the mature Christian, aging physically or spiritually, who need to be constantly encouraged lest they fall. And preaching is to be directed to people in trouble through their moral failures, sin, or circumstantial traumas, losses and sufferings, disappointments, to the downcast and other such afflictions. So there's different types of people the preacher is to preach to. And they're all in one congregation. And so as preaching is directed towards you and all of those possible situations of life, it's directed not only to your mind, but to your heart and to your will and to your motivating desires and to your condition, wherever you are. So that you can be pointed and guided and called and brought to Jesus Christ. So preaching is to be practical. Mark 6, verse 14, our passage, it says, "Now King Herod heard of Him," Christ, "for His name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in Him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' Others said, 'It's a prophet,' or 'like one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not." John the Baptist preached before Herod and called him to account according to God's word and law. And he said, he preached, "You can't marry your brother's wife." It's practical. You, Herod, cannot do this. Here's the truth about marriage and divorce and who you can marry and who you can't marry. It's all in the Old Testament we've seen. It's a part of the New Testament too. It's practical. You can't marry your brother's wife. And yet we need to realize, we think of that example and all the others in Scripture, just as we've mentioned in Romans 13, practice and application does not come until after doctrine. Application must be rooted in the doctrine of Scripture, in the exposition of Scripture. Not personal doctrine, not personal beliefs. Because when one strays from the doctrine of Scripture and they go to their own personal beliefs, then they're applying out of their false doctrine. They're always applying. Anytime we're doing something, we're in application. Anytime we're doing something, we are applying what we believe, whatever that is, to our lives. But if you stray from the doctrine of Scripture, what you're doing is applying to your life false beliefs, false doctrine. And that will lead to errant and Pharisaical application. All application is made based upon one's doctrine. Whether that's application to the mind, the heart, the will, the affection, it's all based on one's theology, doctrine, their beliefs. You look at Paul's letter, they all begin with the doctrinal section. And then after that, the practical, applicatory section. And we're going through Romans, so Romans 1 through 11, that's the doctrine section. And then 12 through 16, that's the application section. Right? Think of Jesus preaching to His disciples, Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we've read that recently. The truth, the doctrine. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." So all authority has been given to Christ by the Father in heaven and on earth. That's the doctrine. The application then is this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So the doctrine, Christ given all authority over all things. And the application, therefore application, make disciples of all nations. Experiential or biblical preaching is always going from doctrine to application, always. It never stops. It's never only on doctrine. And it's never only on application. It's always going from doctrine, exposition, to application. Going from the indicative, what is true, to the imperative, do this because of what is true. 2 Timothy 3, Paul's preaching, in a sense, to Timothy. He says, but know this. There's application right there. And he's teaching, but he's also applying. But know this. He needs to know it. That in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then he brings the application. And from such people, turn away. Speaking the truth or doctrine is not sufficient in preaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. It's not just doctrine. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. That assurance is the application. Even the Westminster Divines knew this in the teaching when they taught on preaching. Practical preaching, they said, he is not to rest in general doctrine, although never so much cleared or confirmed, but to bring it home to special use by application to his hearers. And so as we think of application in preaching, for every preacher there comes many times when he knows if he preaches a biblical truth with the proper application of his hearers and to his hearers, that there will be people who will get upset, just like Herod and Herodias. Just as the Jewish rulers did to Peter and John, we heard this morning in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. But not only outside the church, not only before civil rulers, but in the church too this happens. And the Corinthian church, they responded to Paul, and they saw him addressing, you see him addressing this in both of his letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he sent to them. And the temptation for the preacher is to do what? To fear man. So when you apply, when the preacher applies, people are going to get upset sometimes. And so the preacher knows that, and so then he shrinks back and he fears the hearer. That's the temptation to all preachers. To draw then back an application, to take that application out so that which is so needful for your soul. And that's why you need to pray for your pastor, that he won't ever fear man, that he won't round the corners, but with boldness and authority, as we've heard, preach the word in season and out of season, preach to the heart of the hearers. But more than this is one that is a great struggle for every preacher, and that is to only, the great struggle is to apply, because of fear of man, to apply only in vague generalities. With vague generalities, your heart is not addressed. It's out there. The application, here's the doctrine, well here's the application, and the application's over here somewhere, it's not here to you. And so, as the heart is not addressed, because if it's just an application out there for everyone, then it's not truly applied, is it? It's just out there. It's not applied to your heart. It must be specific and to you, the individual, not merely to all. One pastor says, it must come home to every man's business and even to his bosom. That's the goal in preaching. That in the gospel there is a message for you, for each of you here this evening, that Christ calls you to come unto Him from your sin. To come and lay hold of Him, believe on Him, and hate your sin, and cling unto Him for your life. And otherwise, what will happen? You will die in eternity of torments and hell. And so come to Christ. Come to the light out of the darkness. And so experiential preaching, biblical preaching, must be practical. Secondly, experiential biblical preaching must also be discriminatory. Now that, of course, in our society is a bad word. But it does not refer to discrimination on the basis of skin color or ethnicity or any form of bigotry or hatred. No discrimination on the basis of male or female or anything like that. Rather, it's discriminatory preaching. Discriminatory preaching is preaching that distinguishes and discriminates between Christian and non-Christian. And how this teaching right here, discriminatory preaching, is abhorred in much of evangelicalism and the broader church today. Because the focus there is in the fear of men, not wanting to hurt anyone's feelings. But when you're discriminatory, you automatically hurt people's feelings. And here is Jesus preaching with discrimination. Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount at the end. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words or sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so often, over and over in Scripture, we see you're in this group or that group. You're a Christian or a non-Christian. There's no in-between. There's no everybody's all a Christian. There's no everybody's all a non-Christian or an unbeliever. You're on the rock or you're on the sand. And which is it? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to then examine ourselves, right? We're supposed to test ourselves. And that's the part of what the preacher is to do. He's supposed to encourage that examination of yourself. So you'll actually do it instead of being lazy as you sit there, right? And that's easily to do, to be lazy as we sit and we listen. So examine yourselves without letting the hearer assume too much of themselves. The preacher is to drive further ahead. How do you know if you're on the rock? How do you know that you're not on the sand? If you're in Christ or not, like Paul, Romans 8, listen to him preaching again. "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if He does, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." And so the question the preacher would ask then is, do you live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? And if you just left it there, most of you would probably say, "I live according to the Spirit." The question is, are you a son or daughter of God? And if you're left to that only, the general vague of application, then you'd probably say, "I'm a son or daughter of God," without questioning. But then Paul drives it home. Well, how do you know? Do you cry out to the Father, "Abba, Father," in prayer? Do you pray? Right? Remember Romans 8, does the Spirit testify with your spirit that you're a child of God? Because only the Spirit testifies to those who are His children. Does the Spirit testify with your spirit that you're a child of God? In other words, does he say there are these fruits of a Christian, love, joy, peace, patience, those things of a Christian, and do you have those fruits? Is there any showing of those fruits in your life? Do you suffer with Christ? Romans 8 verse 17. If you do, then you're a child of God. And you're going to be glorified together with Christ. But if you don't, you're not a child of God. If you don't have the Spirit testifying with your spirit, then you're not a child of God. If you don't have fruits, you're not a child of God. If you don't pray and cry out to the Father, you're not a child of God. That's what Paul says. And so you see, preaching is discriminatory. 2 Corinthians 13:5, our passage we read at first, is Jesus Christ in you by the Spirit. He is. If He is, then you are a child of God. If He's not, then you're not a child of God. When you sin, do you feel guilty when you sin? And you feel this pull, in a sense, pull towards coming back to Christ? If you do, then you're in Christ. If you don't, then you better fear and turn to Christ right now. Because right now, you're not in Christ. Right? How many things in Scripture are we shown about truths concerning the church and truths concerning the world? And how they're distinguished. Discriminatory, right? They're distinguished. And they're put before you. Which one are you? Which do you show forth? One being part of the church or the world? Are you righteous or wicked according to Scripture? Do you know the gospel or are ignorant of it? If you're ignorant, you're not a child of God. If you know the gospel, have you believed it? Do you believe it? Do you not believe it? If you don't, you're not a child of God. If you do, you're a child of God. Christ says you're condemned already if you don't believe. Who is your master? Is it God or money? Is it Christ or something else? Is it Christ or money or yourself or family, whatever? If it's anything but Christ, you're not a child of God. True preaching discriminates and it pushes us further even to identify the hypocrite from the true believer. Matthew 7, verse 22. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, beloved, not only is it your duty as one who has professed faith to labor to distinguish whether you're a Christian or not, but it's the preacher's duty to preach in such a way as to help you with that, to help you examine and to help you test your faith, to test yourselves. Because if you're not in Christ, not a Christian, then you must come to Christ now. Labor now in your coming to Christ and pray and plead that He would shower you with His grace, that He would pour out upon you His Holy Spirit and put Him in your heart, that you would believe unto salvation. And with that, the preacher must preach with discrimination, with acknowledgement that there are those who are babes in the faith, who are enjoying the pure spiritual milk of the Word, and those who are more mature in the faith eating the meat. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, as to a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So the preacher has to know who is listening. And usually it's both. People who are mature in the faith, but also those who are babes in the faith. And so while experiential preaching is to be discriminatory, discriminatory preaching must remain faithful to God's Word. That goes back to the doctrine, right? The application has to come from the doctrine. That grace is offered indiscriminately to all. And so not only is there a division between those who are Christian and not Christian, but then the offer of the gospel is to all. And that's given indiscriminately to people like Simon Magus, to the Jews in Acts. They're offered grace. As you today are offered grace upon grace unto salvation if you come to Christ, if you turn unto Him. And so come and you've heard of Jesus, you've heard about Him, you have heard what He's done for all who turn to Him in faith. Turn to Him in faith, and that will be for you as well. He says unto you, as we heard, follow Me. If you follow Christ, then you'll be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock who is Jesus Christ. But if you hear Jesus as you are today and the preaching of His Word and you do not follow Him, then you're like the man, the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And how idiotic that is to build a house on the sand, to not turn and follow Christ. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. And so experiential preaching is from the heart and to the heart, and it is practical and discriminatory for winning souls, for sanctifying souls, and discerning souls, for the discernment of your soul. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for biblical preaching. We pray that there would only be biblical preaching here for the rest of the time that we are a congregation, even after many depart from us, many die and go to be with you. Father, we pray that this church would continue and the preaching would be according to your word, with power by your Holy Spirit, for the winning of souls even unto the world around us. Father, help us, turn us from our sin. Help us to examine ourselves and test ourselves whether we be in Christ or not. And may it be that we would all be found in Christ. And if there are some here who don't know you, cause them now by your Spirit and your Word to follow Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.